الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله تعالى ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى وما علمه الله من صالح النيات نسأل الله أن يجعلنا من العلماء العاملين الفائزين بعلم اليقين وعين اليقين وحق اليقين ويرزقنا كمال المتابعة لسيد المرسلين. So we are moving along in this great book of Imam Haddad al-Fusul al-Ilmiyah, Knowledge and Wisdom, and we only have a few chapters left. This book has 40 chapters, and then it has a khatima. And inshallah ta'ala, the goal is to that move through these chapters bi'idhnillahi ta'ala before Ramadan begins, and then inshallah that we will move on to the next book after that. Inshallah we'll be looking at Minhaj al-Abidin of Hujjat al-Islam Imam Ghazali inshallah ta'ala. Taim, bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In Knowledge and Wisdom by Imam Abdullah ibn Alawi al-Haddad. May Allah preserve him and benefit us through him. This is chapter 36, Certitude and Detachment. God says, and the mightiest and most noble of speakers is He. In the name of God, most merciful and compassionate. Alif Lam Mim. This is the book. About this there is no doubt. A guidance for those who have taqwa.
And
it is they that are successful. And he says that last abode, we assign it to those who seek no exaltation on the earth nor corruption. And the sequel is for those who have taqwa. And he says, he who desires the harvest of the hereafter, we increase him in its harvest. And he who desires the harvest of this world, we gave him of it. But of the hereafter, he has no share. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sagacious is he who accuses his own soul and works for what comes after death, while the incapable is he who follows his soul's passions and indulges in illusory hopes concerning God. And he said, may blessings and peace be upon him and his family. To Abdullah ibn Umar, may God be pleased with them both. Be in the world as a stranger or a passerby, and count yourself among the people of the graves.
Tayyib, bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. So this chapter is titled Certitude and Detachment. And he begins his book, with the first verses in Surat al-Baqarah. After the Fatiha comes Surat al-Baqarah, which begins with Alif Lam Mim. These haruf al-muqatta'a, the unconnected letters, the meanings of which are ultimately only known to Allah Jalla Jalalu. Part of the rhetorical wisdom is that Allah Ta'ala's book begins after the Fatiha with letters that the Arabs knew what the letters were. They knew what an alif was, what a lam was, what a meme was, but they didn't know the meaning of alif, lam, meme. And so that it serves the purpose of coming to the Quran with humility. If you come to the Quran with a full cup, if you come to the Quran with arrogance, you're going to get in trouble. And that you have to come to the Quran with humility. To truly access the meanings of the Quran is that you have to be humble and you have to be pure. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. Is that only those who are pure will access it. And that has an outward, aspect of that, that you cannot hold the mushaf unless that you're in a state of wudu, in a state of ritual purity. But then also internally, la yamassuhu, no one will touch its meanings except those who are pure, those who have had their hearts purified by Allah Jalla Jalalu. They're the ones that will have access to the meanings of the Quran, especially the inner meanings. So we come to Allah Ta'ala's book with humility. We come to Allah Ta'ala's book ready to receive. And as we have said continuously, the more humble we are, the more we are able to receive Allah's mercy. just as outwardly the lower the ground, the more chance there is that water is going to gather in that particular place. So alif lam mim dhalikal kitabu la riba fi. And we come to the Quran with humility, and then dhalika. You translate it as, this is the book. But here, dhalika is also to indicate the lofty nature of Allah's book. Dhalika al-kitab. It translates as, this is the book, but it indicates here that the Quran is lofty. La rayba fi, about which there is no doubt. The Quran is truth. It is from Allah. It has come to us from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And then, hudan lil-muttaqeen. Allahu Akbar. It is guidance for those who have taqwa. And this is very, very deep. And we don't want to oversimplify taqwa. Yes, you can speak about it in a basic manner. But taqwa is very sophisticated. And it relates essentially to human psychology. It relates to our decision making. You can't really understand taqwa until you understand every step in the decision-making process of the human being. How it is that we go about making decisions. How it begins with a thought and the different types of thoughts and the tendencies of the different types of thoughts and the characteristics of the different type of thoughts and how we deal with them and how we strengthen them or weaken them if they're thoughts we shouldn't be following. And then you have to have a whole discussion about the nafs and the various stages of the nafs and how it responds to these various thoughts. And then you have to have a discussion of that, knowing what to do in any particular moment and having the requisite knowledge to make an informed decision and having that a strong intellect that allows you to do that. And then only and then are we going to talk about the intention and the various types of intentions that we can make and the vastness of the intention and the strength of the intention and the purity of the intention and all of these other things. And then comes the action. All of that is a part of the discussion of taqwa. And those discussions are lengthy when you talk about their details. But the Quran ultimately is hudan lil-muttaqeen. One of the simple meanings that we can say there is it is guidance for the people of taqwa, i.e. who are ready to receive, who are willing to internally in their hearts to that move towards implementing it, that are that seeking guidance, that want guidance, looking for guidance. And when they receive it, they're willing to respond to the call of Allah Ta'ala in their heart. So it gets very subtle. It's very, very subtle. And it can be summarized by the willingness to receive guidance. And what is meant by that is that smallest movement of the heart to want to better yourself, to want to that draw near to Allah Jalla Jalalu. Hudan and muttaqeen. And he says, until that Allah Ta'ala says, وَأُولَيْكَ هُمَ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So he describes the people of taqwa. He says that Quran is ultimately guidance for the people of taqwa. And then the first description that we have of the people of taqwa, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, they're those who believe in the unseen, وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish the prayer, and that from that which we have provided for them, they give out their wealth. And then it goes on. And then Allah Ta'ala says, and he quotes this verse, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Again, we have a mentioning of the muttaqeen. And this verse translates as that last abode. Ad-dar al-akhirah. Ad-dar is an abode. And it refers to the hereafter, the afterlife. We assign it to those who seek not exaltation on the earth. Amazing. Tilk ad-dar al-akhirah. The other world, the next world, the hereafter, is the complete opposite of the dunya. Even though the dunya is the seedbed of the afterlife. But it's the complete opposite. So here, it is not from the traits of the believers to seek ulu, to seek exaltation here on earth. This is not what we do. Is that we are commanded to remain humble, and we exalt Allah Jalla Jalalu. Ourselves, we remain humble, and we have ta'zeem for the sha'ir of Allah. We do that what Allah Ta'ala commands us to do, but that true ulu, that exaltation is for Allah Jalla Jalalu, that we don't seek the dunya in and of itself for the sake of seeking the dunya. We don't cultivate the dunya for the sake of cultivating the dunya. And you'd be surprised how many human endeavors. That's the sole purpose of what they're doing, is to cultivate the dunya just for the sake of cultivating the dunya. Why? Because there's no even idea of the hereafter in the vast majority of people's minds. At least they're not making it and making the intention behind what it is that they're doing. And the vast majority are completely restricted to a worldly perspective in all of their pursuits. And that our Prophet taught us about imarat ad-dunya, about cultivating the earth. And the Prophet said, jittu bi kharab ad-dunya. And this is a tough hadith for modernist Muslims to understand, that I have come with the destruction of the dunya. That فَمَنْ عَمَرَهَا وَعَمَّرَهَا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. Whoever cultivates it is not from us. Now, there's a lot that that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you don't build structures. It doesn't mean that you don't that build societies and build civilization. That's not what our Prophet is saying. He's saying that cultivating the world for the sake of cultivating the world. And what he means by kharab ad-dunya is that the destruction of world here, not in the sense that I came to destroy what is in the world. That's not what the Prophet means by this. He means is that everything by nature is perishing. And so why would you place all of your intention on something that's naturally vanishing? I have come with a way that the purpose of that way is not to remain here on earth, is to prepare you for the afterlife. And how other way can you understand that when you see the companions themselves? 9/10 of the halal, we've talked about this before, they left and abandoned 9/10 of the halal. That's the meaning of the kharab ad-dunya, is that they've turned away from it. And they were the most influential people in human history. Even though in terms of means, they had some of the least amount of, they had some of the least means, amount, they had the probably the least amount of means in human history related to their influence. So anyhow, that we don't cultivate the world for the sake of cultivating it. We do it with an intention, and we do it based upon principles. And if we live like that, then whatever it is that we do in the world, that you could still use the word cultivation in the good sense of it, will be of benefit to people. And from here, it's very important that we realize is that the mayhem of the modern world and much of the wrong that is in it is not on the hands of the people of La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. It is a critical mistake for us to think that we somehow caused the scientific revolution, that we somehow caused the modern world. This is a critical mistake, is that we did not cause the modern world, even if that some of the books that we of the ancient civilization of Greece in particular were preserved through the Muslim world and the West had first access before they found their own sources to those same books, that through the Muslims' preservation of many of those texts, that we don't go as far to say as that we caused it. That's a critical mistake to think that. And there's a very nuanced approach that we have to have in relation to this. Anyhow, is that this verse is very important. It teaches us that the hereafter, that the next last abode, who are those who we give it to? Who are those that we assign it to? That to those that لا يريدون علوان في الأرض, that they are those who do not seek exaltation on the earth, ولا فسادة, nor do they seek corruption. والعاقبة للمتقين. He translates it here as the sequel, but the عاقبة is the end result of something. If you are a person of taqwa, you will always win in the end. Without exception, you will always win. Even if you think that somehow in the short term that you have not won, in the end you will always win if you are a person of taqwa and if you are a person of principle. And then this next verse, that man kana yuridu hadd al-akhirah, is that he who desires the harth, the harvest of the hereafter. In other words, is that the fruits of the seeds that we planted here in the dunya. He who desires the harvest of the hereafter, we increase him in its harvest. And he who desires the harvest of this world, we give him of it, but of the hereafter he has no share. That is, that if we're not working in this world for the next world. Now, if you notice here, is that in these last two verses, is it a form of the verb arado yuridu, which is to desire, to want something. And irada is will. And Allah Ta'ala is teaching us what it is that we should want, what it is that we should desire. He's teaching us how we should exercise our volition, our irada, our will, what it is that we should be seeking. And this is why a technical term developed at a certain juncture in Muslim history called the word murid, which is, you could generally translate as an aspirant, but literally it's someone who wants something. In this sense, is it someone who wants to draw near to Allah Jalla Jalalu, someone who wants the hereafter, insofar as it is the abode of the contentment of Allah Jalla Jalalu. And so Allah Ta'ala is teaching us to have our desire be that of the hereafter. That is part and parcel of being a believer. This is what differentiates us from other people. And to the degree that that religious impulse is strong, is the degree to which is that we will desire the next world. And then we have this very practical and important hadith where the Prophet is teaching us about the truly intelligent person, Al-Kayyis. Al-Kayyis. He translates it here as sagacious, which indicates wisdom. The wise one, the sagacious one, the intelligent one, who is the one who is really exercising their intellect in a way that it's supposed to be used. Is he who what? Man dana nafsuhu, who accuses his own soul, who takes his own soul to account, who that sees the relation of his own nafs to the deen. It's the verb for the word deen. Where is my nafs in relation to the deen? And this is really the conversation. And our relationships are only going to truly be fruitful if that's what it's based upon. Where are we in relation to the deen? And sometimes we get so caught up in who we are or our particular culture or what it is that we want to do, we forget the religious dimension. I'm not talking about a very narrow-minded that religious approach. No, but what I'm saying is at a certain point, there is a conversation that relates to deen. At a certain point, even if it's a part of someone's culture, if it contravenes the deen, it has to be left and has to be sifted. We were speaking in class this morning about human culture and the foundation of human culture being good unless that it goes against something in the Sharia. And how could it not be good when it relates to the fitrah? And we were looking into the ideas of the word ma'ruf and munkar, and how the very definitions of those words, ma'ruf is what is known. Munkar is that which is unknown and rejected as a result. And how this relates to the fitrah of the human being, even though we always maintain that theological position that that right and wrong is ultimately from Allah Jalla Jalalu. But Allah has also endowed the human being with a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And so that the same word for that, just that which is known, is the word that we use for good and that we're supposed to call to it. And again, that as we were saying this morning, we really need to present this concept in a much more sophisticated and nuanced way. Because when you talk about amr bil ma'ruf, it's not just saying, hey, pull your pants up, because that's something that is good. No, that at the level of civilization, looking at the society in which we live, the family that you're from, the people that you that are living among, and the good that is already there in society, bringing it out in them and giving it a religious context is from amr bil ma'ruf. And that also, that encouraging people to be better in indirect, implicit ways is also amr bil ma'ruf. And there's many different ways, in very sophisticated ways, that are direct and indirect, explicit and implicit, that we can fulfill this command of Allah Ta'ala to command to the good, if you will, enjoin what is good. And we have to really think about this because it is so important. And it is that relates to why the Prophet's ummah has been preferred over other people's ummah. Is this point precisely? So we need to really think about this and to really analyze these terms and to think about how you and I can do implement that in the time in which we live. And there's a lot there. Just as munkar is the opposite. But again, it relates to that which is unknown and thus rejected by the human being. So there's something about the fitrah then that is good and brings about good. And so culture can't be uprooted. Not only should you not, you can't uproot culture. It has to be sifted. It has to be sifted. And any attempt to that just speak about religion only and not recognize that people have culture will be a futile attempt that will not produce any good. Human beings by nature that relate to culture. It's a part of how human beings function. That you cannot separate culture, in other words, from the human being. But there are certain things at one point, no matter how much you consider from culture, there's no room there. And that aspect of bad culture has to be sifted out. And so that in and of our own selves, that we want to look at our own nafs and see where are we in relation to the deen, as it has been conveyed by the great imams of this tradition, of our deen throughout the centuries. مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسُهُ وَعَمِلْ لِمَا بَعْدِ الْمَوْتِ. So this is the truly intelligent one that realizes, wow, I am legally responsible. I'm mukallaf. And I will be asked, I'm mas'ul, on everything that I am responsible for. And the intelligent person will think now, what response am I going to have when I stand before Allah for something that I do? And it actually is a healthy thing to do, to ready your response. You take a particular stance on something in relation to your children. You prepare in your mind how you're going to respond if you're asked on that, Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ya Rab, right? This is kada wa kada. And you imagine in your mind that you are conveying, that you are explaining why it is that you did what you did. And then scrutinizing your intentions. Is that really the case? Or was I too harsh? Or was I that too cowardly? And that so forth and so on. Doing this is preparing for the next world. Wa amilima ba'din mot. And that acts for that which comes after death. So any act of worship that you do, any act of goodness that you do, that is accompanied by a sincere intention, it will remain after death. And then thus, that particular act can be considered exactly what our Prophet is saying. عَمَلْ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ. That was an action that you did for that which will that benefit you when you die. And so that the more that we can bring this into our life, the better. Because we're directly preparing for something that is imminent and could happen at any time. And then, وَالْعَاجِزِ. And he translates it here as the incapable one. Or, and you could say in another narration, the unintelligent one, the ahmaq, the unintelligent one, is the one who does the opposite. مَنْ أَتْبَعَ نَفْسَهُ هَوَاهَا. Is he who what? That follows his soul's passions. And literally, أَتْبَعَ, تَبِعَ, يَتْبَعُ is to follow. أَتْبَعَ is to make follow. So here is that there's two maf'ul bihis here. Man atba'a nafsuhu hawaha. So he makes his self follow its caprice, its desire. In other words, that the hawa appears within the nafs. The nafs is the vessel of the hawa. And so each individual desire that comes in is that if you are just following your desires, or you are actively, if you will, letting yourself just graze in its desires, is that this is that the opposite of what where the deen is, what the deen is. And that it's not that we're at war again with desire, that we're at war with the flesh or partaking and indulging in the world. But it means at a certain point there's deen. There's certain things you know you have to do, like prayer. And that you have to force yourself to that pray and pray on time and to be regular in that. There's other rights and responsibilities that you have that are from the deen that have been imposed upon you. The nature of the nafs and the hawa is that it doesn't want to assume responsibility. It doesn't want to do what it is commanded or told to do. And so that this is a sign of someone who's that deen is not strong. They're ajiz, that they're just incapable. Is that are those that let their self simply and blindly follow its desires. وَتَمَنَّ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْأَمَانِ. And yet at the same time, they indulge in illusory hopes concerning Allah. So from Arabic class, you remember the difference between Raja and Tamanni? So Raja is true hope. Tamanni is false hope. Raja is hope that you have that is accompanied by action. Tamanni, that false hope, are hopes that you have that are not accompanied by action. You're not doing anything to attain that thing and you still have hopes. Yes, unconditionally we hope in the mercy of Allah, of course. Right? But is that no sane person will never put a plan, no sane person will just have false hopes and that not do anything about to try to attain what it is that they've sought to attain and really think that they're ever going to accomplish anything. So this is a very important hadith. And then also, the Prophet teaches us about how you and I should relate to this dunya. And as far as we are from this, and no matter how difficult it is for us to accept this, this is the Prophet's sunnah. And in fact, we tend to forget that one of the greatest sunnahs of all, of the Prophet ﷺ, is his zuhud in this dunya. Is the fact he was completely detached from the world. We tend to forget that's one of the greatest sunnahs of our Prophet. One of the greatest was his detachment from the world. And so that he said to Abdullah ibn Umar, who was a young man at this time, "Kun fi dunya ka'annaka gharib." I think we actually took this hadith in one of the Rohas not too long ago. "Be in this world as a stranger, O Abiru Sabil." And the commentators mentioned there is that an abiru sabil, a passerby, is that spends even less time in a particular place than the gharib. So if you're supposed to be in the world as a stranger, and then to further emphasize that, or even like a passerby. So if you're a stranger, you might remain for a period of time that in a particular place. You're still a stranger. But if you're just a passerby, it's like going into the airport and leaving. It's like getting off that train, you're in the train station, and then you go outside and you get a taxi. What are you going to do in that station that for that time that you're there, or the airport for the time that you are there? No one in their right mind is going to think about, you know, that remaining there. You're just passing through. So that, O Abidu Sabir, wa'udda nafsaka min ahl al-kubur. These teachings are therapeutic if we embrace them. And consider yourself, count yourself among the people of the graves. Khalas. If we could simply live them, it would balance us out in every possible way. Our entire life will be put into proper perspective. If we could put these meanings into practice and to really think about them deeply. But they require reflection. It's not enough that we just pass over them. But they really require reflection. If you really open your heart to these meanings and every time you read them, you make an intention to absorb them and that it transform you. We've probably heard this hadith in our life 50 times, 60 times, 70 times maybe. Or maybe less, maybe 10 or 15 or 20. But the point here is that where are we in relation to the hadith? We can never hear it enough. Because if we don't put this into practice, then it opens up the door to the degree that we don't put it into practice to all of these negative consequences. Now, let's keep reading.
When the following verses were revealed, is he whose breast God has expanded for Islam so that he follows a light from his Lord. They asked him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what this expansion was, and he replied, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, light. When it enters the heart, the breast expands for it and enlarges. They then asked whether there were signs for this, and he replied, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to shun the abode of illusion and attend to the abode of permanence and to prepare for death before it occurs.
MashaAllah. So the verse in the Quran, أَفَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرُهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ فَهُوَ عَلَى نُورٍ مِّنْ رَبِّهِ. So Allah Ta'ala here speaks of شَرْحَ الصَّدْرِ, an expansion of the sadr. And I was reading recently the book of Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi, where he talks about the difference between the sadr and the qalb and the fuad and the lub. And he spoke of how expansion and constriction takes place at the level of the sadr, which is the outermost dimension of the heart. The sadr is to the inner dimensions of the heart what the physical chest is to the anatomy in your body. So if you didn't have that, a chest or ribs, your heart would be exposed and you could potentially let die very easily. So it's a protection for what comes beneath it. In a similar sense, as the outermost dimension of the heart protects that what comes beneath it. And there's certain characteristics of it. One of it is that this is the place of that expansion and that contraction. And if you look at the different verses that relate to expansion and contraction, you'll find that it speaks of the sadr. It's also the place of the waswasa of shaitan. الَّذِي يُوسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. And anyhow, he speaks in great detail. It's really amazing about everything that happens at the level of the sadr. And so here Allah Ta'ala is that talking about how أَفَمَنْ شَرَحَ لَوْ صَدْرُهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. So he says that this is also the place of Islam is the sadr, whereas the place of Iman is the qalb, is the heart. And then that there's two other degrees relate to both the fu'ad and the lub. So it's here is that expanding his heart, his breast, to Islam. And then how it relates to light. So that process of expansion directly relates to light. فَهُوَ عَلَى نُورٍ مِّنْ رَبِّهِ. Is that so that he follows a light from his Lord. And this is further clarified by our Prophet ﷺ when he was asked that what this expansion was. He was asked about this sharah, what it was. And he responded, ﷺ, إِنَّ النُّورِ إِذَا دَخَلَ الْقَلَبِ إِنْ شَرَحَ لَهُ الصَّدْرِ وَانْفَسَحَ. And he said, is that this light, when it enters the heart, the breast expands for it and enlarges. So two things happen. In sharaha wan fasaha. So in sharaha is this idea of expansion. And in fasaha is that it is that he translates it here as enlarges, but it's that it in a sense that makes more room. Fusha is to have room. So it expands it and it makes more room for goodness. And that the more that our heart is open, the more expanded it is that the more good that's going to come to it. Is that the more closed off it is, the less it's going to receive. So to the degree that our heart is expanded is to the degree which we're going to then receive from Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And then that they, may Allah bless them, asked for a sign. And look at the questions of the Sahaba. They asked whether there was a sign whether this had happened or not. And then the Prophet ﷺ responded in the affirmative, and to shun the abode of illusion, التجافي, to turn away from. تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ, Allah says, is that their sides that refrain from that touching the ground. In other words, is that they are up in a state of worship and they're not laying down. And that here, that التجافي عن دار الغرور, Allah calls the dunya the abode of deception. the abode of illusion. وَالْإِنَابَ إِلَى دَارِ الْخُلُودِ, and to attend to turn towards the abode of permanence. Look at that beautiful metaphor. Look at how he referred to, subhanahu wa ta'ala, not a metaphor, look how he referred to the dunya and the akhirah. One is the abode of illusion, and the other is the abode of permanence. وَالْإِسْتِعْدَادِ لِلْمَوْتِ قَبْلِ نُزُولِهِ, and to prepare for death before it occurs. So then he says, those who reflect on these noble verses in sound prophetic hadiths, along with the other verses of the august book that elaborate on the same concept, prophetic traditions and sayings of the virtuous predecessors, may God's mercy be on all of them who are the great among the companions, followers, or those who follow them with excellence and possess certitude about God, His Messenger of the Last Day, with His promises, threats, painful punishment for the unbelievers, and the depraved and permanent happiness in the Garden of Bliss for the people of taqwa, certainty, and excellence. Those will lose all desire for the world's cheap possessions and ephemeral, confusing, and disturbing pleasures. Wow. So he speaks of the shahawat of the dunya, so the desires of the world, and he gives them three, he uses three adjectives to describe them. First of all, they are faniya, they're ephemeral, that they're not going to remain. If you think about every time that you experience a desire, in the next moment it's gone. It's gone. So whatever it is, and then there's consequences. There's consequences. Even the halal is muhasab. You have to give thanks if Allah Ta'ala opens up a door for you to experience some of the beauty of the dunya. You have to give thanks. You could potentially be taken to account for the halal, even though it's halal, because you will be asked whether or not you were grateful for it. But the point here is that if you think about desires, you want them so bad, but you're so trapped in thinking that you're going to attain everything you want to attain by indulging in the desire, and then in the next moment, it's gone. It's as if it never happened. And what remains is consequences. What remains are consequences. And so it's ephemeral, it's faniya. And the shahawat of the dunya are mukaddira. And that what mukaddira here means is that he translates it here as confusing, but it creates dissonance in the heart, turpidity in the heart. It just confuses you. It's the same word you talk about, ma' kadr, is water that is not clear. And so this was like the water that we used to drink in Mauritania, because of where the sources where you would get it from, that if it was taken from one of the nearby lakes, that it would always be discolored. And it wouldn't have been pure water unless they got it from the well. And that water that is kedr is that water that is that murky. And this is what happens at the level of the heart. And when water is murky, you can't see things. And if there's actually something that you shouldn't be drinking in that water, you can't see it because it's murky. And likewise, this happens at the level of the heart to the degree that the shahawat take over is to the degree that there will be a lack of clarity at the heart, in the heart. And it's also munaghisa, which he translates here as that it will, he translates here as disturbing. So that will disturb us. There'll be dissonance in the heart as a result of these various shahawat. And then he says, they will experience great longing for the permanent abode where bliss is perpetual and free from all blemishes and disturbances. They will be diligent, strive seriously, and devote all of their time, breath, states, movement, and stillness to that which will save them from Allah's wrath and punishment and be of advantage to them in the life to come. They will abstain from all that is worldly except what is strictly necessary to enable them to devote themselves to acquiring useful sciences and superior character and good works in order to attain their goal. Now, we might not be able to implement this like the greatest of the scholars and the righteous do, but we can still do a lot. There are certain choices that we can make in our life, and we can set a schedule for ourselves where we are still doing work for the akhirah, and we are making sure to mitigate our worldly pursuits and to regulate that the degree to which that we take part in the world, in making sure that we have certain things that we do for the sake of Allah. praying in congregation, attending gatherings of remembrance, gatherings of knowledge, that having some type of service that we offer in some capacity, making righteous intentions and all of that, giving out in charity, and so forth and so on. These are all things that we can do, and that if we can't live up to this degree, that we at least try to approximate it to the extent possible. So then he says, they will be diligent, they will abstain from sharing in or competing for the pleasures, appetites, and passions which are pursued by the heedless and the unaware, who resemble sheep and cattle, and about whom Allah the Exalted says, those are like cattle, and they even worse, those are the heedless. They will be as Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, and especially if Arabic prose is somewhat difficult to render into English, oftentimes poetry is even more difficult. And that the translation here states, if you know not this world, I do. Both sweet and bitter were mine. Nothing but putrid carrion it is, surrounded by dogs quarreling over it. Avoid it and be peace to its people. Pull and its dogs will pull back. So the Arabic is, وَمَنْ يَجْهَلِ الدُّنْيَا, whoever is ignorant of the dunya. فَإِنِّي عَرَفْتُهَا, تَفْهَمْ, صح? Indeed that I know it. وَسِيقَ إِلَيْنَا, سَاقَ يُسُوقُ, is to have it be driven, you know, is to drive. Not, I mean, it does, it's the modern word for driving too, but they, you'd say that, yani, that I drove the goats. You were behind them, pushing them forward. But if you would say, سِيقَ إِلَيْنَا, that it was brought to me, driven to me. وَسِيقَ إِلَيْنَا عَذْبُهَا وَعَذَابُهَا. So again, this is part of the beautiful Arabic poetry. You have two words that have opposite meanings, but they have the same root. So adab is sweet, right? You have ma adab, you have sweet water. And then adab is punishment. So that I remember saying to one of my teachers, and I felt that we had troubled him, I say, Samihuni ani adabnak, that we, and he basically, that tormented you by taking so much of time. He says, Naam, naam, adabtumuna. And he was changing the meaning of it, as a, like, you know, out of humility, saying, you've made us sweet, right? So I was saying that we've tormented you, and they said, Naam, adabtumuna, right? That you've made us sweet. So, adbuha wa adabuha. So that both the sweetness of the dunya and the bitterness that were brought to me. I know this dunya firsthand. And then his conclusion was what? وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا. And this world, hiya, referring to the dunya, is nothing but a jifatun, which is what? A corpse, right? But specifically here, that not of a human being, although it could be used for jifa. Jifa here means a dead carcass. A dead carcass. And he translates it here as putrid carrion. And carcasses, if you've ever smelled them, we don't tend to be exposed to that here, right? Unless you have like a bird in your windowsill or something. But we're, but in, you see this all the time in traditional societies. Dead animals and so forth. And they, they smell terrible. Okay, so this is the nature of the dunya. It's a dead carcass. Mustahilatun alayha. So it's mustahila. In other words, is that it's not possible for you to get what you want from it. Because normally, in order to really benefit from the animal, it has to be alive. You have to slaughter it, you have to eat it. It's impossible for you to get what you want from it. Alayha kilabun. Is that it is surrounded by dogs, hungry dogs that have no other food, that are trying to get the remnants of it. Hammuhunna ijtidabuha, is that their only concern is to that get what they want from it. And he says here, quarreling over it. So this entire dunya, the reality of it, it's like that a putrid corpse that stinks really bad are surrounded by dogs who are ripping at it and fighting over it. And he says, فَإِن تَجْتَنِبْهَا إِشْتَسِلْمًا لِأَهْلِهَا. If you avoid it, is that you will that be in a good state in relation to its people. Literally, the word here is silman. And that it's like you've made peace with its people. There'll be like a peace treaty with you and its people. وَإِن تَجْتَذِبْهَا جَاذَبَتْكَ كِلَابُهَا. But if you go after it, and literally when it relates to this corpse, you try to pull it, and its dogs will pull back. The dogs will try to pull it away from you. And there's a lot there. It's very rich, in the Arabic. And the point is, this is the nature of the dunya. If you just let it go, is that the people of dunya will let you go. But if you go after it, the dogs of the dunya, the dog-like people of the dunya, they're going to attack you. They're going to attack. And it is for this reason, is that they say, al-dhuhur qasm al-dhuhur. Is that to be known, it's like breaking your back. Right? The true people of Allah don't want to be known. They don't want to have anything to do with the dunya. And the hardest that thing to do is to that not want to have anything to do with it, be forced to be in front of the people, and to deal with the dog-like people of the dunya who are fighting over it, and you don't want to have anything to do with it. And everyone else is fighting over it. Everyone's maneuvering and doing this and that, and right? And deep down, it's for dunya. Right? And if it's not outwardly for wealth, it's for status, or it's for renown, or it's for having numbers of followers and all these types of things. And it's all like a putrid corpse that stinks terribly. And no one in their right mind would ever really want it. Another poet says, the intelligent test the world and see it as an enemy in friendly clothes. Ya Allah. Yet another says, move away from dunya, seek not to wed her. Seek not to wed she who slays her spouse. So, like a woman that someone wants to marry, and that then someone marries that woman, but the reality is that as soon as he falls asleep, right, she takes his life. The favors you hope from her never match the anguish. Observe and you will see how its vexations prevail. In sum, the person of intelligence, perspicacity and resolution is he who dedicates most of his time to preparing for his life to come and gathering provisions for the appointed time. He should not allot time for other things save those that are necessary to help him along, and he should do so with caution and frugality, using worldly things sparingly and listening attentively to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, what have I had to do with this world? With regard to this world, I am like a rider moving on a summer day who rests under a tree, then departs and leaves it. Walder, very clear. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had the world weighed with God so much as the wing of a gnat, he would not have given a disbeliever a sip of its water. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the world is the prison of the believer and the garden of the disbeliever. It is God who grants success. He is the ally and helper. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, open up the door for us to put these words into practice. Ya Rabbi Adameen, may Allah Ta'ala remove the love of dunya from our hearts and to replace it with a strong desire for the akhirah. May Allah Ta'ala bless us to be from those who yureed, may we be from those who yureed al-akhirah, who want the hereafter, and to do what we can in this world to that plant our seeds, to harvest their fruits in the next world. Ya Arhamar Rahmeen, may Allah Ta'ala take care of all of our affairs and to make all difficult matters easy for us, and to protect us and our children. Ya Rabbi Alameen, and to bless us all. Say when we exit this dunya, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sallam, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.